We're glad to have our good brother Paul McManus with us tonight. Just to say that if you've come tonight expecting our brother Dick Keogh, we apologise for that. We had originally announced Dick for this meeting, and in our last bulletin, it was Dick that was advertised to be the speaker. For the third time, he had to cancel that engagement because he was at short notice asked to go into hospital for some treatment that he did receive, and we were disappointed about that. But we spoke to our brother Paul, and he very willingly accepted to come along and to speak to us tonight. He is known to some of you that are involved in the Consider Christ outreach, but we're looking forward to his testimony tonight, and we invite him just to come and speak to us now, please.
It's good to be here tonight. I thank you for the warm welcome. I thank you for the invitation. It's a great privilege. There's a big crowd, a big church, so I'm a bit nervous. But if you have your Bibles with you, I'd just like to read a few verses from the Gospel of John. Just there are a few verses that are very precious to me. And they give me great hope. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 14, just the first six verses. So it's John 14 and the verse number 1. And it's Jesus speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We'll end our reading there and trust that God will bless the reading of his infallible word to our hearts tonight. Those words are very precious to me because I believe that someday I'll be going to a place called heaven. And in that place there will be many mansions. I'll not be the only person there. And I know it's going to be a wonderful place. I know it's going to be wonderful because Jesus has gone ahead to prepare it for me. But I'm also warned that there is only one way for any of us to get to heaven. And Jesus tells us there quite simply, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Father is in heaven, and nobody can go to the Father except through Jesus. That's by faith in Jesus himself. So that's a solemn thing to think about tonight. I just want to ask you a question before I start tonight, a very simple question that doesn't require much thought. I'd like you to consider it very sincerely and honestly in your own heart. I don't want to know the answer, but I'd like you to think about it. The question simply is this: if you were to leave this sanctuary tonight and go out the door onto the main street of Armagh, and be knocked down by a car, or maybe have a heart attack during the night, and God called you from this scene of time into eternity, you close your eyes for the last time tonight and open them somewhere else, one of two places. I wonder, do you know where you would open your eyes in eternity? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? I just leave you with that thought. My name is Paul. There's another Paul mentioned in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, a great man. And I'm not trying to associate myself with Paul tonight, saying that I'm anything like him. Paul was a giant. But the Apostle Paul had a past just like I had a past. And in some ways his past was similar to mine. Paul was a Pharisee, a very sort of a high priest in the Jewish system. He would have been a well-educated young man, would have known the Jewish religion inside out. He would have prayed, he would have fasted, he would have offered up money, and he would have taught the synagogue. A really holy, holy man. And Jesus Christ came on the scene and started a new religious system called Christianity. And Paul thought this was a threat to the Jewish religion. And he thought he was doing God's will when he went about persecuting Christians, gathering them in and putting them into prison and even murdering some of them. He was a good man, he was a religious man, he thought he was doing God's will, and yet he wasn't. And we all know how Paul met with Jesus on the Damascus Road and was miraculously converted. And within days from persecuting Christians, he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in the synagogues. And that's a miracle. That's a miracle. A change in a man's life from being a persecutor to a preacher. And I believe that same Jesus Christ that saved Paul is still performing miracles today. He's changing lives, mending broken hearts, saving souls. And I can tell you that for sure, because he saved my life, saved my soul, completely changed my life around. I was brought up as a Roman Catholic in a Roman Catholic home. Very, very good, godly mother and father. And people don't like telling their age. I'm 58, and I know it's hard to believe looking at me that I'm that age, but I am. For 47 of those years, I was living a lie. I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was a religious person. I thought I was doing God's will, just like the Apostle Paul. I'm not here tonight to run down the Catholic Church or to give out about Catholics. I'm not. I love Roman Catholics and want to see them saved for Christ. But I thought I was Christian, but I wasn't. We were made to say our prayers every night at home. We knelt in front of a Sacred Heart picture. We said rosaries. We went to church sometimes twice on a Sunday. We went to holy hours and benedictions. We had a lot of church. My parents were very strict, and they used the rod on us whenever we were bold. And the first real thing I remember about the Catholic Church was preparing for my first confession and my first Holy Communion. And we were told that we couldn't go to Jesus directly, that our sins were forgiven. We had to go to the priest and he could forgive them. And Holy Communion, this little bit of bread, we were told it was the actual body of Christ. That it was a piece of bread, and the priest had the power through transubstantiation to change this into the actual body of Christ. And we had to pay such reverence to this piece of bread. We couldn't touch it with our hands because we were told we'd be paralyzed. We couldn't chew it with our teeth because we were told our gums would bleed. We believed that, and we were really scared. I grew up in my younger days believing that God was a very cross person. Jesus was a cross person. You couldn't talk to him really directly. He wouldn't listen to you. But we were encouraged to talk to his mother, Mary. And if there's anything we wanted Jesus to do, we were to ask her to ask him. And the reason being, in Irish terms anyway, is that a son always listens to his mother. The road to heaven to me felt a bit like a game of snakes and ladders. Whenever you were good and did good things, you went up the ladder a little. When you did something bad, committed sin, you came back down again. So you're always going up and down. You never really knew where you stood with God, and you never knew how far or near to heaven you were. We committed sins, two types of sins, venial sins, which were small sins. We could go to Jesus if we had committed venial sins and ask him to forgive us. But if you died in the state of venial sin, you went to a place called purgatory, where the sin was burned out of you, and when you had suffered enough, you were released into heaven. If you committed a mortal sin, a serious sin, something like murder, and the strange thing, looking back now, another mortal sin was missing Mass on a Sunday. It was equal to murder. If you died in a state of mortal sin, you were straight to hell. There is no way you would ever get out of hell. And for a mortal sin to be forgiven, you had to go to confession. There's no other way about it. And go to the priest, and he would give you absolution and give you a penance to do. And penance was always Our Father's, Hail Mary's, and Glory Be's. There was nothing more, it was just praying. If a young baby died before it was baptized, it went to a place called limbo, we were told. It would never see Jesus, or it would never get to heaven. And I think for many years, people in Ireland, women who lost babies at childbirth, never knew where their baby was. Did it go to heaven? Did it go to hell? Did it go to limbo? Didn't know. What an awful thing. Limbo has done away with now, apparently. We did learn the Ten Commandments. We did have a catechism, and we learned these things. And we learned prayers. Prayers, Our Fathers, Hail Marys. I could say these prayers today because they're ingrained in my brain. I could say any of them off by heart. But the problem with knowing these prayers off by heart and reciting them is that they're just recitations. They're not from your heart. They're words out of a book. When we were 10 or 11, we made our confirmation. And we were told that during our confirmation, that's when the Holy Spirit came into your life and changed your life. I remember at my confirmation, I didn't notice any change. The only thing I noticed was getting money from my relatives for making me confirmation. I went to Christian Brothers primary school and secondary school in Omagh. Again, much has been said of the discipline in Catholic schools, and it was harsh, very harsh. We were told that the Pope was infallible in all matters of doctrine. What he said concerning the Church was correct. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she never died, we're told. She was assumed body and soul into heaven, and she's now the Queen of Heaven. We learned all sorts of things and believed all sorts of things. Holy water, which is water which the priest blessed, had miraculous powers. When I was growing up, the Mass was said in Latin. We didn't understand it, and the priest had it back to us. In later years, it turned to English, and the priest faced us. The Gospel was read on a Sunday, and there was always a reading from the Old Testament and the New Testament, but invariably these were never preached on. There was never a sermon about the word that was read. It was always something topical about what was happening in the world of the time. We couldn't eat meat on a Friday. We could actually get people out of purgatory and into heaven. Once a year we could go to the church, go to Mass, say a certain ritual of prayers, go to the graveyard and pray for somebody. And if that person was in purgatory, by doing that routine, we could release one soul from purgatory into heaven. I mentioned limbo was a place where unbaptized babies went. And things have changed an awful lot in the Catholic Church. They were very strict in a lot of things, but a lot of things have changed. And purgatory may be gone away as well. Mass was always on the Sabbath day on a Sunday, and now you can go on a Saturday night. And I'm not proud of the fact that very often I went to Mass on a Saturday night and was able to go to the pub afterwards and not have to get up on Sunday morning. I believe that Jesus lived at the back of the church in the tabernacle where the bread was kept. So there's a lot of things that a lot of you might think are very silly. How did you believe that? But that's the system we were brought up with, taught from an early age, and we knew no different. And today, those that are still in the Catholic Church, I don't feel those people are stupid or silly. I think they've been very faithful, and they've listened to what the priests and bishops have told them, and it's not their fault. I left school and went to work. I found the workplace a very worldly sort of place. And for a number of years, I still lived at home with my parents, and they were a very moderating influence. In my early 20s, I had a cousin and my best friend both killed, one drowned and one in a road traffic accident. I remember being very, very sad and crying for them, but I didn't really think about where they'd gone, had they gone to heaven or hell. I had no concern about my own soul either. I moved out of home, became more worldly. I worked in a hospital, so I was earning reasonably good money, and for many years I pleased myself and lived in the world. In the hospital, I met my wife, a doctor, a lovely, lovely person, and to this day, she's not yet saved, still a far nicer person than I am. And we have a daughter, age 21. So our life settled a bit. Family life's good, but we still enjoyed life. We worked hard, and you could say played hard. As I went up the career ladder, I moved down to Skillon to a job in the hospital there. And I was working during the week. I was working nights on calls, sometimes weekends. Very, very busy, very, very pressurised. And there arose a situation where I was asked to do things in that job that, even as a non-Christian, that I didn't believe was right. And because I resisted doing those things, I started to be bullied and harassed. So taken together, the pressure of the job and this harassment, I became ill and became very weak. And one morning, I got up, as usual, to have my shower. And I was in the shower, and I felt very lightheaded. I felt very strange, a feeling I'd never felt before, and I didn't know what was wrong. And it was minutes before I realised that I wasn't breathing. I wasn't breathing in or out. And I began to get scared. I ran out of the shower. I couldn't speak, so I couldn't call to my wife for help. I just started banging the kitchen door, and she eventually came down and found me on my knees in the kitchen, dripping wet, with a red face and very lightheaded. She didn't know what to do, and I didn't know what to do. And I felt as if I was just looking down at myself in the kitchen and thought, this is the end, this is it. I'm going to die here on the kitchen floor. Began to get weaker and weaker and lose consciousness, and fell to the floor, and my wife didn't know what to do. She just beat my back for a few minutes. And that seemed to free up something in me, and I started to choke. I started to get a little bit of air into me, and all this mucus started coming out. I came around, and she said, there's no way you're going to work today. You're going to bed. I said, I'm going into work today. I'm scared. I don't want to be on my own in case I die. I remember when I was on my knees thinking, I can't even say goodbye to her. I can't tell her I love her. I can't say anything. And you know, I look back at that time and I realise now that God brought me to that place. He literally brought me to my knees to make himself known to me. I got up the next morning and the same thing happened again. And I was so scared I wouldn't go to bed that night. I stayed up, I think, 3, 4, maybe 5 nights, I can't remember. Worked during the day and stayed up all night, reading books, watching TV, anything, because I was afraid that I wouldn't wake up. On the last night then, I did fall asleep. I was so tired. I woke up in the middle of the night in the dark, thrashing my arms around, kicking furniture, whatever was around. And my wife said, that's it, you're going to see the GP tomorrow. GP referred me to a clinic in Enniskillen Hospital. They said, we don't know what's wrong with you. And they said, we're sending you to Altnagelvin. That was an awful journey down to Altnagelvin. I was pale, white, scared, going to hospital, wondering what's going to happen, thinking the worst. I was wired up in the bed in Altnagelvin, and I stayed awake every night. And I remember just waiting for the sun to come up every morning, and seeing the sun, was just so glad to see it that I'd made it through another night. And one night I did sort of fall asleep, and I woke up. The choking attack was coming on. I ran out of the bed, bringing the apparatus with me. And for some reason, I reached for a glass of water and took a sip out of it, and that seemed to stop the choking. Stayed in hospital for another few days. They did tests. And I remember I was a fit person. I ran half marathons. And yet, when I went down to do the little exercise bikes, I couldn't even turn the wheels on the bicycles I was that weak. They couldn't find anything wrong and decided to let me go. I remember going home that night in the car with my bottle of water. I was scared. I had to have a bottle of water to stop me choking. And the only way I could get to sleep at night was by having a glass of whiskey or some strong alcohol to calm me down enough to go to sleep. If you had seen me in those days, you would have said, there's a lucky man. He's got a good job, a lovely wife, a daughter, a house, a car. But friends, it's an awful thing to say looking back. I felt I had nothing. Absolutely nothing. I remember at that time, I got time off from work and I started taking long walks, got out in the countryside and thinking about how lovely nature was. And I had so many questions about where would I go if I had died, or if I did die, would I go to heaven or hell? Because I had all these things built up on me all over the years. I had missed Mass a couple of times, and I believed that I was destined for hell. And I went to a place in Donegal called the Franciscan Friary. There were priests there that were special priests, and they didn't shout at you if you told them the bad things he had done, and you could just chat to them and ask them questions. And I went there and told them about missing Mass and was afraid I was going to hell and asked them other things. They told me that Mass, it was only an invitation, it wasn't a command. There was the first thing had been a lie as far as I was concerned. They had no answers about heaven, hell, the cross. All they wanted to know was, what were my sins? Had anything serious to confess? So I was really, really frustrated. In those days, God had his person standing by. It was a woman at work. And I look back, if this woman had come to me a couple of months earlier and asked me to go to her church, I would have said no. If she'd asked me a month or two later when I was fully recovered, I wouldn't have went. But I was that desperate. She said, will you come to our church? And I thought, Protestant church? Eventually I said I would. So I went one Sunday night, went to the door of the church. Somebody shook my hand, welcomed me, handed me a hymn book, showed me to my seat. And I thought, this woman's come ahead, told them I'm coming, and there's a big effort made. I didn't realise this is what people did. Went into the church and the people were singing choruses. And it wasn't some little choir way up at the back. It was everybody in the church was singing lovely, lovely tunes and lovely words. And then the pastor came out and opened the service and he started to pray. But it wasn't really as if he was praying. He had no book of prayers. There weren't prayers that were written out. It's just as if he was speaking to God. And I says, God, help us here tonight in this meeting, and prayed for the sick and prayed for the missionaries and asked for help for every part of the service. And I thought, this isn't praying. He's just making this up as he goes along. Then he opened up the Bible and he read something out of the New Testament. And I'd heard it before, but I'd never heard it preached on. And it was amazing. He preached on it and there was a lesson in that for 2002, there was a lesson for the people in the year zero time it was written, but there was a lesson for me in it, and I could see it. I remember going back another Sunday night, and I read something out of the Old Testament, and it didn't make sense. When he read it, I thought, what's he going to say about this? He read it, he explained it, he preached on it, and there was a message, not just for the people of 2,000 years ago, it was a message for today that I could understand and was relevant. And I thought, where did he get this Bible from? I knew my mother had a Bible, so I went back to her house, looked at her Bible, and right enough, it was Matthew, Luke and John, and all the same number of chapters, and the same verse numbers. Language is slightly different. I thought, this is amazing. This is the Bible. It's the same God, it's the same Jesus, it's the same people, the same... It was a revelation to me. So I started going to that church on a Sunday night. I went to Mass on a Sunday morning for a good while. And I remember going on a Sunday night to the church and seeing people heading out to the pub or the restaurants or the cinemas and thinking, gosh, they're lucky going out. I remember within months thinking, I'm the lucky one. There's a change in attitude. I was at the church for some time, and I remember when the pastor would talk about the passion of Jesus Christ and why he died on the cross, and even during some of the hymns, I started to get very emotional and sometimes tearful. Sometimes my throat would get tight and I just couldn't understand what's happening to me here. Looking back now, I realised that the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my need. And then one day, I was out for a walk and I had my own Damascus Road experience. I was just walking along and thinking about the church and thinking about God and thinking about nature. And I just said like that there, I see it now. It just, in a moment's time, I could just understand everything. I believed that I was a sinner and that my sins contributed to Jesus' suffering. He died on the cross for me and he's offering me salvation. You know, friends, I went so many times over my 47 years to the Stations of the Cross in the church. In the Catholic Church, there are little statues or pictures around the walls, 14 of them, and they tell the story of Jesus going to the cross. And I remember as a young boy and as a young man thinking, why did Jesus allow those Roman soldiers to scourge him and to crucify him and put those nails into his hands? I could never understand why, if he was God, why did he not strike them down or get angels to come and strike them down? Now I realised why. He had to go to the cross. He had to pay the price. It was the only way he could pay the price of sin. I remember over the following months, the pastor preached and made many appeals, and I never responded. In my heart, I knew that sooner or later I would have to. Then a pastor, Dr. Alec Passmore, came from England and conducted a mission, a 2-week or 3-week mission. Every night I listened to the gospel, I was red-faced, emotional inside. I knew I had to do something. I had to do something, but I couldn't. I was too shy, I was too embarrassed. What would people think? And the very last night, at the very last minute, I looked around everyone in the congregation and I thought, I'm just going to do it. And I put my hand up quickly and down. I remember going in to the back afterwards and Dr. Passmore led me to Christ and he asked me the different questions. I said, yes, 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 I just wanted to do it. And I was walking in air after that. It was some weeks before I could tell anybody outside the church that I'd done it. My wife and I and my daughter had gone over to Alton Towers for a weekend. And my daughter was in one of the rides and we're sitting on a little bench. And I told my wife Anne what I'd done. She didn't understand and I couldn't really explain it to her. But that was a change point in my life. I got a real love for the church and for God's word. Now, little daughter, I don't know what age she was at the time, 8, 9, whatever. And my wife didn't go to church. My daughter didn't go to church except at Easter, Christmas. And I was convinced I'd have to get my daughter out of church. So I said to my wife, will you take her or can I take her to my church? I said, you take her. She came Sunday after Sunday. And young girl, hands through her hair and fiddling about, and I thought she wasn't listening. Yet, on the journey home each night, she asked me amazing questions about Jesus and about the Bible. So she was listening. And then just one night out of the blue, pastor preached again. He didn't make an appeal, but he said, if you're here tonight and Jesus is speaking to you and you want to ask him into your heart, just quietly do it where you are. I asked her on the road home that night, what did you think of the meeting that night? And she said, I've asked Jesus into my heart. I couldn't go into the house that night for a long time, tears in my eyes. She kept coming regularly and was faithful. 3 years ago, she went over to university in Liverpool. I thought I'd lost her. This'll be it. And yet, near the end of her first term, I found that she was in Christian Union. And her second year, they'd organised a little mission in the CU for students around Liverpool. And I thought she was making it up until I seen it on Facebook, and she had plasters across Facebook, so no, it's true. God has been so good to me. If you had known the type of person I was, shy and retiring and everything else. The first big hurdle I had to overcome was my father's death. He died in a road traffic accident suddenly one day. And if you had known me, that was one thing I was fearing all my life, if any of my parents left or killed. And it was awful. The priest came to the house. I remember thinking about it at the time. The priest came to the house for the wake, and the people praying for my father, saying rosaries. I mean, I know the Hail Marys. A nice enough prayer in itself, but just a rigmarole, and 50 of those in a row, and they were just Hail Mary, Blessed Lord, Lady, Blessed Lord. They were just, it was awful to listen to. I knew he was gone. Wherever he was gone. But they were praying that God would help him, the angels would help him, Mary would help him. It was very sad. But I remember the day of the funeral, walking out with the coffin, and I just prayed, God, help me this day. That's all I could say. God, help me this day. And it was the most peaceful and wonderful day. One of the biggest changes in my life is the peace I have. I remember those days that it was out of the fear of death. Where would I go? I have no fear now. I have just such peace. The burden, not just the burden of sin, the burden of guilt has been lifted from me. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I love Jesus. I know he loves me. I know where I'm going at the end of time. And fellowship with fellow Christians, because of my situation, Roman Catholic family, wife still not saved, my friends not saved, lonely, and I just crave Christian company. And God has given me a great interest in his work and his things. Someone said to me, there's a team going out to a place called Fatima, and they're looking for somebody to go. At another prayer meeting, somebody else told me the same thing. And I thought that was a call from God. And I applied to go out with the Acre Gospel Mission to Fatima. It's in Portugal, it's a Roman Catholic shrine. And I thought, what am I going out there for? I can't preach, I can't talk to people. And went to meetings up at the CWU hall and put it down. I thought, what am I doing here? There's people praying here. I can't pray like that. And yet, I was out there a couple of hours and I knew that's where I was meant to be. I thought I'd seen things here in Ireland, going to Crookpatrick and Knock and places like that. But the darkness that there is, at those Roman Catholic people going to that shrine, walking in bare feet for hundreds of miles maybe, carrying weights on their back, offerings for Mary, coming to the shrine, crawling on their bellies. A couple of hundred yards round a church six times, bringing money, flowers and candles, all for Mary as an offering to her, to appease her or to ask her for something. People coming with wax images. Images, an image of a baby that size made of wax. People that couldn't have babies, or people that had lost babies or have sick babies, carried these, crawled down on their knees down this length of path to the church, and threw these images into a fire, hoping that Mary would cure the baby or give them a baby. People coming with wax images of limbs, heads, kidneys, all sorts of things that they'd buy at extortionate prices in the little shops around Fatima. Friends, you know, the Bible doesn't say anything about these things. It's all man-made. And I mean, I'm not here to run down the church, but, you know, I believe the Catholic Church is like an Old Testament church, an old Jewish church, with all these traditions and rituals and sacrifices and offerings that have no place now. Jesus came and he's done away with all those things on the cross. He said, it is finished. There's no need for any of these things. But these people have never been told this. They believe they're priests and they believe they're bishops. You bring these offerings to Mary and you do all these punishments to yourself. That's changed my life, seeing that, and it's given me an awful appetite to do something to help these people. Also, Lord has led me to the Faith Mission Bible College to do a diploma there. And I'm not a great person doing these things. What I'm saying is that God has done this for me. If you had known me, shy and retiring, I couldn't stand up in front of people and talk. Just couldn't do it. I remember even walking up the church to communion, red, bright face, because people would be looking at me. And God has just done this for me for a short time maybe, but he's given me this opportunity and he's given me the means to do it. I praise him for that. Given me opportunities in the church for prayer meetings, going on outreaches with the Consider Christ team. Again, the first time I went to Consider Christ, I thought, I can't do this. I can't knock on doors and give out leaflets. To tell you, if you pray and ask God to help you, he helps you. And it's been an amazing experience. I feel a real burden for Roman Catholics. I understand them. You know, they're lovely people. They're sincere people. Sincerely wrong, maybe, but they're sincere and full of faith. And I believe if the Protestant people of this province were have the same faith in what they believe, or what they should believe, as those people in Fatima have, this Northern Ireland would be a changed place. And there's an open door in the south of Ireland at the night, and in Fatima. I'm 58. I was working until last year. Work was becoming so destroying. I decided to get out and try and do something for God. So, conclude, I suppose that God has made a great change in my life. And I suppose it's alright me saying it, but the people that see it, if you're saved, if you're truly, truly saved, you know, people see it. People that you work with, people in your church, they see it. There has to be a change. Yes, I had to give up things. I had to give up going out to certain places and doing certain things. But the Lord helps tremendously. I've lost many friends because they go to places that I can't go anymore. Family are cautious, but I've even had opportunities to reach out to them. Main burden in my heart at the moment is my wife. My wife has come along in leaps and bounds. She's been to so many ACRA meetings. She's been to Fatima twice. And amazingly, last year, she actually gave out tracts in Fatima. It's hard to understand why, but I think God is working in her heart. And I'd ask for prayer for her. So I stand tonight in the words of the hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene as what he has done for me. I ask you tonight a question. Where would you be if you closed your eyes in eternity tonight? Would it be heaven or would it be hell? There might be some of you who think, I'm not really sure, I can't answer that question for definite. I'm a good person, I go to church, I give money to my church, I light candles, I visit my neighbours, I visit people in hospital. That's all very good, all very good. But good works don't get you into heaven. That's the message of the Catholic Church, is to pray, do penance, and do good works, and have a belief in God. Having a belief in God is only a secondary thing for them. It's mostly about works and penance. Good works don't get you into heaven. It's only faith in Jesus Christ, saving faith in Jesus Christ. What would happen to you tonight if you died? You know, you've heard the gospel, you're in a gospel meeting, a gospel preaching church, and you're not saved. Why not? Why not, friends? You know, there is no price to pay. Jesus has paid the price. Some people think Jesus went to the cross to save mankind. He did. And they know those words in their mind. And they think, well, Jesus paid the price, then our sins are forgiven. They're not. He's paid the price of your sins. He's went to the cross, and your sins and my sins, and we're all sinners. People don't like to hear that. We're all sinners, we're all bound for hell. But unless we accept this gift from Christ, we're not saved. We have to come to a place where we accept we're sinners, and it's very hard for some people to accept that. They think they're very, very righteous, but we're all, the pastor, I am, popes, priests, ministers, all sinners. Some of us saved by grace, and it's only by grace we're saved. Why are you not saved? Maybe you think you have to join a church. You know, the Free Presbyterian Church doesn't save you, the Independent Methodist Church doesn't save you, the pastor can't save you. It's only Jesus can save you. You don't have to join a particular church. You don't have to pay money to get saved. If you're a Roman Catholic here tonight, or a Jew, you don't have to become a Protestant to be saved. Protestants need to be saved as well. Maybe you think you have to get baptized, and some people get baptized in lakes or rivers. Maybe you have to go through a ritual or join a cult. No, you just come the way you are, as you are. Maybe you're here tonight and you think, my past is too bad. Jesus wouldn't want me. He couldn't forgive me. He couldn't save me. I'm too bad. Let me tell you tonight, there was a man called David in the Old Testament, a king. He was a man after God's own heart, and yet David sinned. He committed adultery, and he murdered the woman's husband, and yet God forgave him. There are many murderers in prison, that were in prison, even in Northern Ireland, and they're out preaching the gospel tonight. God can change anybody. Maybe you think, yeah, I'd love to be a Christian, but I just couldn't keep it up. I'd have to be so good and give so many things up, and I'd have to tell people I became a Christian. It'd be just too hard. And you know, being a good Christian could be hard on your own, but with Jesus in your life, you can do it. You can make it. Maybe you think you have too much to give up. You'd lose your friends. You'd have to give up alcohol or smoking or whatever, gambling. You know, I would say, don't worry about that aspect of it yet. Get saved. That's the main thing. Maybe you think, I'd like to get saved, but I'm young, and I want to do this and I want to do that yet. I'll get saved later. Friends, my father, even though he was 60 or 70 years of age when he died, in his pockets I found two receipts, a receipt for a turkey leg and a receipt for cheese and bread. He went out that day fully expecting to have those meals and eat them. Those two young people that died when I was 20, those friends, had their full lives in front of them. They fully expected to get married and have a job. They didn't. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know where our lifespan is going to be. The means of salvation is there, and it's so simple. It's so simple. It doesn't cost anything. The price has been paid. Jesus is offering this gift. But you know, people can offer you a Christmas present or a birthday present. If you don't like them, you mightn't take it. Jesus doesn't force this gift on you. He's given you free will. But all you have to do is come to that point where you just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. You died on the cross. I believe that you're Son of God. You died on the cross. You paid the price for my sins. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart. Save me. And be with me for the rest of my life. And can I see you in heaven when I pass away from this world? That's all you have to do. No matter who you are, no matter what your past is, no matter what religion you are, doesn't matter. Jesus wants to save you. There may be other people in this church, and you could save many, many years ago. And you know, you're genuinely saved, but you've grown cold. You've done nothing from the Lord for years. The fire's gone out. You haven't got this feeling. You're just coming to church, going through the services, and giving your money, and you're just here. You're not practicing your Christianity. I've just seen a little verse down there. I have it written down here. I'm not making it up. We do need personal revival. Psalm 85 verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again? We all need it. You know, if you're going cold, yes, you'll get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. God saved you. But think of the blessing you're missing out in this life, and think of the rewards that you're missing out in the next life. Come back to Jesus. Rededicate your life to him. You know, for Roman Catholics, again, if you're here tonight and you're Roman Catholic, you find this difficult to believe, difficult to understand. I can understand that. I remember preaching to my wife shortly after I could see her, preaching all the time at her and wondering why she couldn't see it. You see, it seems too easy for many people. There has to be a price. You have to pay money. You have to do penance. You have to do good works. You don't. It's very hard to get around that. But it is that simple. Jesus didn't mean the gospel to be complicated. And I plead with you tonight, no matter what your background or what your religion is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, that you'll not walk out of the sanctuary without him. Please don't do that. I'm going to stay on, the pastors here, and there's plenty of good Christian people here. If God has touched your heart tonight, if God has made you think about these things and you're concerned about your soul, please don't walk out tonight. Ask for help. Talk to somebody about it. We love you and we want to see you saved, and Jesus does too. I thank God for what he's done for me and for the help he's given me and the changes made in my life. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Just want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to speak and for listening to me. Thank you.